Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Now, this chapter 5, was the beginning of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 constitutes the Sermon on the Mount. And our Lord spoke this Sermon on the Mount at the earlier part of his ministry. It was a time of his popularity when, you know, lots and lots of people flocked to him. So we read, for example, in chapter 4 and verse 23, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his name went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great crowds," he says, "you know, followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." It's a huge crowd that attended to our Lord's ministry. And our Lord, you know, called the people, and he expounded to them about the kingdom that he has come to establish. Because that's what Matthew's gospel is all about. That's the focus of Matthew's gospel. It's about the kingdom of Christ. When you read through Matthew's gospel, you find the kingdom of God, the kingdom of, occurring so many times. Matthew's gospel is focusing on that kingdom. And here our Lord was expounding, you know, to the crowd what the character traits of those that will be in his kingdom will be. In other words, if somebody is in the kingdom of God, what will he look like? And that's exactly what the Sermon on the Mount is talking about. That person, you know, will be, you know, will be aware of their spiritual poverty. There will be those who mourn, there will be those who are meek, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and so on and so forth. These are characteristics that, you know, should be found in every Christian. Find every Christian. And so the Lord, you know, expounded, you know, this character traits, you know, to those that attended his ministry. Now tonight, you know, want to look at, you know, one of them, the great characteristics and things that as I said, every Christian should possess them. And so this evening I want us to look at verse 8, one of these character traits. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I like it when a text divides itself naturally. And this text divides itself naturally into two parts. There is the duty, which is, you know, the blessedness, the purity of heart. And then there's the reward that goes with it, you know, that they shall see God. They shall see God. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, there's a sense in which every Christian sees God today. The Bible tells us that we see God, but we see God dimly. Not as we would like to. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12 says, "But for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. We shall see God face to face on that day." So, but this text is talking about the future state. The future state when we shall see God. 1 John chapter 3 verse 2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know," very confident there, "but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." We shall see God on that day. And so, the pure in heart will see God and enjoy him for all eternity. This is the glory that awaits Christians. I ask, is anything more important than this? Is anything more important than this? The greatest thing in your life will be to have a pure heart. That's your greatest need, to have a pure heart. Now, I don't know in what form, the pure in heart will see God. I don't understand it, and I will not speculate on it. I don't believe in speculative theology. However, we are assured that those that are pure in heart will see God. They are assured. It is very, very certain that the pure in heart, you know, will see God. My main concern this evening, you know, is to do with the purity of heart. Because when the heart is pure, well, it's guaranteed that they will see God. The reward will follow. And so I want to concentrate on the purity of heart this evening. Now, God has revealed himself as a holy God. This teaching runs through the entire Bible that God is holy. And because God is holy, he calls his followers to have purity of heart. He expects his followers, you know, to be holy like himself. And so only those who are pure in heart will see God. Only those who are pure in heart will see God. So, you know, we have to ask ourselves, when we talk about the heart, what exactly are we talking about? Are we talking about this, whatever it is that, you know, beats, you know, inside us, you know, so many beats, you know, per minute? No. That's not the heart that the Lord was talking about. The heart that the Lord talks about is a different kind of heart. The heart that the Lord talks about is the center of our being and our personality. It is the inner regions of man's being. It includes, you know, the mind and the will and the affection and the understanding. It includes the purposes and the inclinations. It includes the secret recesses into which I cannot see, which only God can see into. So when the Lord says, the pure in heart, he means purity of affection, you know, purity of thought, purity of desire that leads to a holy life. In other words, to be pure in heart is to be holy. God demands nothing short of that, to be holy. God is very concerned about our hearts. For all of us, as I said, our greatest need is to make sure that our hearts are pure. Now, how do we do that? How can we make our hearts pure? Well, there are one or two things you can do. You can, try to cleanse your own heart yourself to make it pure. Speaking to Muslims in the open air, they assured me that they can make their hearts pure by, you know, saying prayers. You know, by doing this and by doing that. And then there are lots of people that actually believe that. But I want to assure you that by prayer and good works and other efforts will definitely fail. In fact, you can perform all these duties from now to the end of your life, and you'll find that at the end, you are no better off than when you started. You cannot make your heart pure. The only way, you know, to make our hearts pure, first of all, is to realize the awful state of our hearts. Jeremiah, you know, talks about it in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it, he says? Our hearts are deceitful. Our hearts are not pure. The Lord, you know, talks about it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 9, that out of that heart, you know, comes all manner of things that are not good. And so we need to realize, you know, that our hearts are not pure. It is very sinful. Very sinful. And that there's nothing anyone can do about it. So all the good works will not purify the heart. The only thing, the only person that can cleanse our hearts is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ died to cleanse our hearts from sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It is he that makes our hearts pure. He is the only one that can cleanse our heart. And this is what the gospel is all about. The gospel is all about the heart. The gospel is concerned about the heart, the work of God within. And so, if you want a pure heart, that's the only way to have a pure heart, is to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. And then the Lord will cleanse your heart. So I ask you this evening, have you got a pure heart? Has God cleansed your heart? Some of you, every Lord's Day, you get dressed. You know, you make your way here by car or you walk, and you come in the morning, you come in the evening. Every week, you do the same thing, month after month, for some, year after year. And yet, somehow, you know, what is said has not made any impact upon your life. You hear the gospel preached time and again, and somehow it just washes over you. Or sometimes you sit there and the gospel is proclaimed, you feel guilty, you're convinced about what is being said, but you walk out of the door and it sort of dissipates, it fizzles out of your mind. You know, your situation is not God's fault at all. The Lord is able to give you a pure heart. The Lord wants to give you a pure heart. The Lord reaches out to you to give you a pure heart. If you will but trust in Him, if you will repent of your sins and put your trust in Him. You know, listen to God's promise that He made to Ezekiel, and that applies to all of us. A new heart, God says, will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will take out of your flesh the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Here's God's promise to you tonight, if you're not a Christian. God is reaching out to you. God says, I want to change you. I want to give you a new heart. I want to give you a pure heart. If you will come and acknowledge your sinfulness, if you will come and acknowledge, you know, Christ's death, and put your trust in what Christ has done on that cross. He died for sin. He died for sin. Put your trust in Him. If your heart is not changed, if your heart is not renewed, you will never, never see God. It's the converse of that text. If your heart is not pure, do what you like, you will never, never see God. God is holy, and nothing unclean will ever come before Him. God demands purity of heart if we are to see Him. 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy as I am holy. And Peter says, and the writer to the Hebrews, picks it up in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, without holiness no man shall see God. Can't be plainer than that. Without holiness, without purity of heart, no one will ever see God. You can do all the good works you like. You can give everything you have. You can sacrifice everything that you are and everything that you have. It will not make any difference whatsoever. The problem is not what you do. The problem is there inside in our hearts. That's where the problem is. God, must, cleanse our hearts if we are to see Him. This is the qualification for heaven. If our hearts are not cleansed by God, we are unacceptable to Him. And so, as I said, it does not matter at all what you do and how good you try to be. If God does not change your heart, you will never see Him. And for this reason, I want to urge you, I want to beg you, please, to repent of your sins and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to save you and to give you a new heart. Now, so far, I have spoken, and it sounds as if you all, pagans, and you all non-Christians, and so on. Well, I'm not assuming that at all. But I am concerned. Seriously, friends. I'm really, really concerned. The Bible says that the soul that sins, it shall die. Oh, friend, I'm really, really concerned for you. Eternity is a very long time. Oh, look at what Christ did afresh. That Christ came from heaven. He came, was badly humiliated, and went to the cross, that agonizing death on that cross. All his life he suffered. Why? To save you. And why will you not come? Why will you not come? You got the time to make your peace with God today before it is too late. Please do so. Oh, please do so, I beg you. Please do so. You know, one preaches, with the shadow of hell, behind one's back. Day of judgment is coming. Appear before God, what will you say to him? It will be too late then. That's why Paul says today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Come. Come. God is willing and God is ready to save you and to give you a new life. Now I know that most of you are Christians and that you've had your hearts changed by grace and are looking forward to seeing the Lord. That's wonderful. You're looking forward to that day when the Lord will come back and receive you unto himself. The Bible tells us that now he's preparing a place for you. It's wonderful, isn't it? If you're a Christian, the Lord is busy preparing a place for you in heaven. And one day he's going to come back and receive you unto himself. And I know many of you are looking forward very much to that day when the Lord will come and take you unto himself. And so, look back to the day that you became a Christian. On that day, God cleansed your heart. God gave you a new heart. Now, I want to remind you that as Christians, you are called unto holiness. You are called to be holy. Christ chose us in him, it says, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. God has given you a clean heart. And that heart must be maintained at all costs. That heart must be kept clean and pure at all costs. For two reasons. First of all, because your heart is the dwelling place of God. God dwells in your heart by faith. When a person becomes a Christian, God, who is holy, comes and dwells in their hearts. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. God dwells in your heart. And because God dwells there, you must keep it pure. Let us beware of defiling and polluting, the place where God lives. Secondly, the heart must be kept especially pure because it governs all that we do. The heart is the spring of all our actions. If it is holy, all is holy. If it is defiled, well, nothing good comes out of it. Our affections, will be holy if it is holy, and everything we do for God will be holy. If not, well then, whatever it is that comes from it will be impure and defiled and will be unacceptable to God. So, the heart governs, all that we do. And for that reason, we must keep our hearts, pure. In Proverbs chapter 4, if you can turn with me to it, please. Proverbs chapter 4, we find the, very wise counsel that this godly man gives to his son. Proverbs chapter 4. We do well to learn, from such godly people. Gives very wise counsel to his son. And he says to him in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. It says here, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Keep your heart pure, he tells his son. In other words, he's saying, watch over your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence. For out of it springs the issue of life. We must keep a very strict eye upon our hearts. All the avenues of it must be watched and guarded so that nothing hurtful enters and nothing evil comes out of it. It is to be kept by all manner of means that we can think of. Now, I've got five ways that we can keep our hearts pure, that we can maintain, you know, that purity of heart that God has given to us when we came, you know, to Christ. First of all, we can keep our heart pure and maintain purity of heart, you know, by spending time with God and learning God's ways, you know, and the things that pleases Him. The more time we spend with God, the more like God we become. Spending time with God means, you know, reading and meditating on God's word every day. Why? The Lord said it. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. Every day you feed your body. That's why you go shopping every week, so that you can feed your body. Because you know what will happen if you don't eat for, you know, a few days. You start getting weaker and weaker. And as time goes on, if you don't feed your body, eventually you'll die. The word of God is the soul, is the food for the soul. And we must give time to it daily. Every Christian must find a place every day where they can come aside and spend with God alone and meditate upon His Word. Spending time with God helps us to keep our hearts pure. John's Gospel, chapter 17. And verse 17 says, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God helps us sanctify us. How will a young man keep his way pure? What? By the word of God. That's what, you know, we need. That's why we must give time, you know, to the word of God. Must be disciplined in doing so. Not to read it today and then leave it for the next 3 weeks and so on. No. I think every Christian must have a system whereby they read, you know, through the Word of God. It makes it my, you know, you should make it your aim at least to read through the Bible once a year. There are all kinds of aids on the market today that can help you to do that. Well, then follow it, whichever way suits you. You know, follow it. I've never been able to, you know, cope with all these aids and so on. I just read my Bible systematically. It suits me. It works for me. For others, you know, they like, the aids that tells them you read Psalm, you know, today, you know, you read Hebrews and so on. But for me, I just like to read my Bible systematically. But whichever way you choose, you know, by all means, you know, stick with it. And make sure you're spending time in God's Word every day. Why did God give you His Word? Have you thought about it? Why did God give you His Word? It's not so that, you know, we can decorate our shelves with it. No. No. Because this is where we meet with God. This is where God speaks to us. We don't just read it. It's not a novel. No. We must give time to it. Engage with what it's saying to us. It's only then that we profit from it. Without which, you know, it becomes meaningless, really. Lots of people, they try to read the Bible like a novel and say, I don't understand it. I'm not surprised. It is God's Word. It did not originate with man. This book actually originated with God. It is God's Word in human language. We must give time to it and study it and meditate upon it daily. It's only then that it will profit us. Let me ask you, how much time do you give to God's Word? Maybe honest with yourselves. How much time do you give to God's Word? Do you spend time daily in God's Word? Do you? You should. You're a Christian. You should. It's food for your souls. God expects you to meet with him daily. He expects you to discipline yourself. When you don't feel like it, to say, no, I will. And then secondly, it also means not just spending time with God in his word, it means spending time with God every day in prayer. Spending time with God every day in prayer. The reading of God's word and praying goes hand in hand. It goes hand in hand. Because you find that if you give time to God's word and you meditate on it, God will speak to you. There's no question at all about that. And you respond to God by praying it in. And I will never forget the advice somebody gave me a long, long time ago. And I'm very grateful to that person till this day. He said to me, Paul, spend time in God's word. Meditate. And as God speaks to you, on your knees, pray it through. Thank God, I've not departed from that practice till this day. I found it very, very useful. And so sometimes you find, if you practice that, that you go to your room or wherever it is you meet with God, and sometimes you'll be there for a long time without realizing it, because you're having dealings with God. The Lord says in Matthew chapter 6 verse 5, when you pray, not if you pray, when you pray. To live a healthy, holy life, you know, will mean having a disciplined, you know, prayer life. David says to God in Psalm 5 and verse 3, in the morning, Lord, you will hear my voice. Challenge, isn't it? Has God heard your voice this morning? Has God heard your voice today? So whether we feel like it or not, you know, we are constrained to come, you know, before God. This is not just a one-off activity, not even for David. You know, because David goes on to say in Psalm 55 and verse 7, evening, morning, and noon, I will come before you. I will pour out my heart to you. So it's not just a one-off for David, no. We get this impression today sometimes. People say, oh, I've had my quiet time this morning, and that's it, I've done my duty for the day. When we begin to delight in God, we want to spend more time with him. And the more time you spend with God, you'll find yourself being drawn to God, wanting to spend more time with him. He becomes precious to you. And so, David prays three times a day. The Lord says we should go into our closet and there, you know, pour out our hearts unto him. You know, when we pray publicly, we're very, very restrained in what we say. But oh, in private, you can tell God things that you don't want your wife to know about, or your husband, or your parents. You can speak in God's ear, and that will never get out. That's why God says, come and pour out your heart unto him. That is real prayer. When we come and pour out our hearts unto God, that is real prayer. That's what God expects us to do. When we come and confess our sins, when we come and give thanks to God for all his, you know, manifold blessings upon us, and you know, intercede for others and so on. This is real time spent with God. And these are some of the ingredients of a holy life and a pure heart. Spending time with God. Secondly, we keep our hearts pure by avoiding sin. We keep our hearts pure by avoiding sin. It is sin that pollutes our hearts and make them impure. And for that reason, we must avoid all things that are wrong, things that will offend God. You know, sin comes into our lives in different ways, but it's mainly through what we see. Mainly through what we see. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ, Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, and we read in verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. In other words, Those things that you see that makes you sin against God, get rid of them. All those television programs that you know deep down are not healthy, are not good for you, stop watching them. Those journals that you read, you know, full of foul language and all sorts, stop reading them. Don't buy the Sun newspaper. Because you know, when you turn the first page, you know, there will be something to offend you. All the things that we read, all the things that we feast our eyes upon, you know, God says, get rid of them. You want a pure heart? You want to keep your heart pure? This is how to keep your heart pure. God is not going to come and do it for you. No. God has initiated it when you came to Christ. Now, you have a duty, you have a responsibility to keep your heart pure before God by avoiding sin in your lives. The apostle, you know, King David said something really interesting that, you know, when I read it, it really, really challenged me. And turn to it. I want you to see it for yourself. Psalm 101. Psalm 101. And then we find the actual text I'm looking at. You'll find it on in verse 3. Psalm 101 and verse 3. David says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. David makes a covenant with himself. He makes a covenant with his eyes that nothing base will ever, you know, come before him. You know, it's something that he was aware of the danger of the things that he sees. David has experienced this when he committed adultery. He knows the danger of feasting his eyes on that, you know, which is unhealthy. And so he covenants with himself and he says, nothing base will ever come before my eyes. That is a good covenant for each and every one of us to make with ourselves. That I will not allow anything at all that is offensive to God, you know, to come before my eyes. And that will mean we need to edit a lot of the things that we do. Especially that television program that, you know, sometimes we watch. We know they're not good for us. We know they're not good for us. I'll never forget when, my kids, well, they all got laptops and so on. And so we needed to increase the strength of our broadband and so on. And I thought about it and I said, what can we do? So I found this... this offer from Virgin. Oh, you know, got this great package, he says, you know. Oh, you know, we'll do this for you, we'll do that for you. So I looked at it, and so, you know, you get 30 megabytes. Wow, you know. So, we bought the package. And they came, they installed everything, and they left. And I remember, you know, I discovered that we had about 175 channels on our television. Wow. And I said to myself, 175. And then I began to flip through to just see, you know, what is there. You know, my heart sank. A lot of the programs are pornographic. Shut it down. I will not set before my eyes anything that will be offensive to God. That's what David says. And I want to follow his example. Keep my heart pure before God. When I look at what happened to Christ and all he did for me, I cannot then go on defiling, you know, myself. No. 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 And so, you know, we keep our hearts pure by avoiding sin. God spoke to Israel, Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 7. Cast away the detestable things that your eyes feast on, every one of you, he says, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. Those things that you feast your eyes on, God says, cast them away from you. That's exactly what the Lord is saying, you know, here in Matthew's Gospel chapter, you know, 5 verse 29. And then the Lord says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 30, it's your right hand causes you to sin. Walk it off. cast it from me. In other words, those things that we do, not just things that we see, but the things that we do, that we know offend God, get rid of them. Get rid of them, friend. Please, get rid of them. They are no good for us. They defile us. You know, we carry guilt around with us because we know what we've done is wrong. And so, you want to keep your hearts pure. Avoid sin. Thirdly, we keep our hearts pure not only by avoiding sin, but by subduing sin and self-denial. You subdue sin and then you deny self. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 9, speaks to us about this, how we actually keep sin under check. Colossians chapter 3. It says this, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication and uncleanness and passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked. There's a time when we didn't give much thought, to these things. We just did them with them. Nothing at all wrong with them. But when God came and cleansed our hearts, he says that we should put these things away. They are not good for us at all. They're not good for us at all. It says, but now you yourself are to put off these things that are not good for you. And so we, subdue sin and we deny sin. Either sin, must, die, or we die. Sin should die. It is better that sin dies than I die. Very important. Fourthly, and I'm coming to the end now, we keep our hearts pure by avoiding bad company. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, tells them that bad morals, bad company ruins good morals, and that's very, very true. The kind of people we spend time with will influence us one way or another. Don't kid yourself by thinking that somehow the kind of people you spend time with, they will not influence you, because they will. Take it from me. They will influence you. And very soon you begin to behave like them. So if you spend a lot of time with non-Christians, sooner or later, you begin to talk like them. You begin to behave like them. One profane spirit, poisons another. Again, Psalm 106, says something interesting. Psalm 106. And here, we see a typical example of what I'm saying. Psalm 106, verse 34. And this is God, speaking to his people. They did not destroy the peoples. God has commanded them that they should destroy, those people. But we're told here, they did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them. But they mingled with the Gentiles and learned, their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons, and they shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted, and so on. They played, the harlot by their own deeds. They mingled with the people. It affected them. They influenced God's people. So let's not kid ourselves by saying, well, it's not too bad. It will affect you. That's why we talk about Christian fellowships. To spend time with Christians, very important. And you encourage one another, as it were. And lastly, we keep our hearts pure by having a clear conscience before God and before man. By having a clear conscience before God and before man. This is very, very important. We must make sure that before God, there's nothing at all between God and us. The Apostle Paul, writes in Acts chapter 24 and verse 16, this is what Paul says. I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards God and towards man. It doesn't come easy. It says, I make efforts. I take great pains. I work at it to make sure that, God has no controversy with me and there's nothing between me and another person. It's a great, way, to do things. We must have a clear conscience, a conscience devoid of accusation before God. We must ensure there's no unconfessed sin in our lives at any time, and that God, like the psalmist, has nothing at all, there's nothing at all, between us. Our prayers every day will be like that of the psalmist. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Help me to deal with it. You see what I mean? If you pray and God reveals it to you and you deal with it, you will have a pure heart. You will maintain purity of heart. And then there's before men. That's very important as well. Before men. Must make sure there's nothing between us and other people, so that at all times our conscience is clear. We must examine ourselves. That there should be a careful searching of our own hearts to make sure that there's nothing between us and God, and nothing between us and other people. When Paul, writes to Timothy, Paul, has enjoined a lot of duties on Timothy. But Paul was concerned for Timothy as a person, as a pastor. And Paul, writes to him, says to him, this charge I commit to you. This is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. This charge I commit to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophetic utterance which pointed to you, that inspired by them you may wage a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. It says, by rejecting conscience, certain people have made a shipwreck of their faith. Holding faith, your beliefs and so on, hold them with a good conscience before God. Very important. Very important. The Apostle Paul, again, says something very interesting about himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, I am not aware of anything against myself. Here was a man very meticulous in maintaining a clear conscience before God. Now he comes and he says, I have nothing, there's nothing at all that I'm aware of against myself. But then he goes on to say, but I'm not thereby acquitted. Because sometimes we sin without being aware of it. Paul, as I said, was very meticulous in keeping his conscience clear before God. He watches over his heart so that nothing that will offend God and man, will either go in or out. We will do well to emulate him. God is very much in love with a pure heart. Why? Because he sees a reflection of himself in that heart. Those who have pure hearts, one day will see God. My friends, I trust that God has spoken to you. I hope God has spoken to you. Some of us, we might have to go home, even tonight, go to our room and shut the door and have dealings with God. I'm sure there are certain things that we need to say to God, even tonight. And if God is speaking to you, don't dismiss it. Go home and do business with God. Life is very short. Keep your hearts pure. Don't be like people in the world. And for those of you that don't know Christ, again, I want to plead with you. Turn to him today before it is too late. May God be pleased to bless his word into our hearts. Amen.